sin damages life. And it damages life by division and alienation. And, you know, there were three things that immediately happened. They immediately happened, just like that, in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. Three forms of division immediately resulted from the first sin in the Garden of Eden. First of all, Adam and Eve became emotionally alienated from God's goodness in their naked bodies. Immediately, just like that. Just bang. And they were ashamed of themselves, of their bodies. They should have been ashamed of what they did. They were ashamed of their bodies. And secondly, they became relationally divided from each other as a couple. They started blaming one another for, you know, and it gets started, you know, it's her fault. No, it's his fault. That kind of thing. And then, number three, which is the worst, they became spiritually separated from God. They became alienated from God, divided from God. And as history progressed, these divisions were added on to. I mean, there were many, many more of them, and they became deeply rooted in our cultural thinking and our behavior. And some people even consider some of these divisions, some of these separations, to be holy. The word holy means separate, but it's a different kind of meaning. We have taken that term holy, separate, and we have, which means separate from, separate unto God, and we've started dividing things. And that's exactly what happened. But on the day of Pentecost, God united what sin had divided. God united what sin had divided. By the way he came, by exactly the way he came, the Holy Spirit healed many of these divisions. And he wants to heal more than just what he did it on the day of Pentecost. But we're going to look at the ones in Acts chapter 2 that shows us a few of these. And the first one is, there was a holy merging of the sacred and the secular. The sacred and the secular. Now, this is in literature. This is in advertisement. This is from the pulpit sometimes. And it shouldn't ought to be that there's a division between the sacred and the secular. That we, and it's in our mind. We say, oh, well, that's sacred and that's secular. And I'll show you what the Holy Spirit did. Because, you see, humans are naturally religious. We're just naturally religious. And we like to attach sacred significance to objects and places, such as altars or the table here, or different things like that, temples or sanctuaries, whatever. You know, right now, this is the music room, but it's our church. After it's used for the church, it'll be used for something else. But the place is not sacred. Well, here's the thing. God allowed this religious signification of places and objects. In fact, he legislated it in the Old Testament. But that was for pointing to something else. It was to teach us something. That's not how he wanted to keep it. In the New Testament, our focus on what is sacred is on one center. Just as E. Stanley Jones said, I quote, I'm going to read it again because it's so important. At Pentecost, all life, language, culture, national genius, art, science, philosophy, all life is gathered into a common center, Christ. And then it goes out from that common center to tell, each in its own language, the wonderful works of God. So, Christ became the center. He became the focus, the one central focus. And in a sense, if you want to call it this, his body. He said that his temple, his body was the temple. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. He was speaking of the temple of his body. And when we have Christ within us, our bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so, the Holy Spirit did something on the day of Pentecost that sort of upset the cart, the religious cart. And what he did, He didn't come at the temple in Jerusalem. He didn't come. That's not where he came. He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. But when he came, when the Holy Spirit came, he did not come at the holy place. The sacred place. The temple. Where did he come? Well, he came in a house. A house? Just a regular old dwelling where people live? A private dwelling where they do mundane, ordinary, common things? Yeah. That's exactly where he came. He came in a house. In fact, the early church, for about 300 years, that's all they did. They met in a house. That was their sacred place. And when they met in homes for years like that, Christ was performing what he promised to do. He said, I will build my church. And when he built it in the secular home, he made the secular church sacred. Forever. There is no secular sacred division anymore. Jesus wants it all. All of it. He wants to make it all holy, sacred, spiritual. Isn't that amazing? That's the merging of the sacred and the secular. God's not stopped using certain things in a special sacred way. Like the communion table is a sacred place. It's a sacred. It's what we call means of grace. Something that God uses that's in the physical world, and he uses those means as a way of transferring his grace. Those are called means of grace. We have anointing oil, holy water. You've heard of these things. And I think we say we dedicate these things to the Lord and we use them that way. But the focus is Christ. And if he does not have the focus, they're just like paving stones. Asphalt that we drive our cars over. Everything that is in this created universe that God fashioned and designed, everything is for the kingdom of God. And we have to say, then it's all sacred. Yes, no more division between. You know, and God can use anything. God can use the moving spirit that I put out. We just put the moving spirits in the box, by the way. And you can. I tried to get them out this week, but I was blocked up. I couldn't get in. And now I didn't know they had opened it at 4:30 over there. But God can use anything. He can use a painting. He uses Terry's artwork here, you know. And he uses banners. Some people get blessed by the banners. And they say, oh, what a blessing. Or these pyramids and the colors. And they get blessed by that. And they say, well, is God using that? Yes. He's using so many things as a means of grace. Bookmarks. I put out these little bookmarks that were for people to put in their books. Some people get a blessing out of those bookmarks. Some people don't. God can use anything. God uses all sorts of things because he wants it all. He is the king over everything, heaven and earth. And so now there's no more secular, sacred. Everything's supposed to be sacred. But he also ushered in something else. And that's with people. Because sometimes we can divide people and say, oh, these are holy people. And these are just secular people. Let's say the clergy and the laity. Have you heard that term, those terms before? The clergy and the laity? I've heard those terms. I've read those terms in theological books and stuff like that. Guess what? On the day of Pentecost, he changed all that. Tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. How many were there? 11 or 12 disciples? There were 120 there, believers. Mary was there. Jesus' mother was there. And there were lots of believing people there that were not, they weren't apostles, they weren't in any kind of office or anything like that. They were just regular old believers. And the Holy Spirit fell on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, humans, we are sort of comfortable with this laity clergy deal. Now, let's see. Humans like to designate those special select group of people, they'll do the spiritual stuff. And that means we don't have to. You know, it's like they can handle the spiritual fails. I'm not adequate to do that kind of thing. You know, they don't feel adequate. But Pentecost, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, enlisted all believers to be what? Ministers of God. What's the word minister mean? Servant. He wanted us all to be servants of God. Now, by themselves, no one is adequate for this. No one's adequate to be a minister of God by themselves. You just look at this, the idea of apostle, pastor, prophet, pope. It doesn't matter who you are. You need the Holy Spirit if you are to minister for God. It's through the Holy Spirit that Jesus ministered. He wanted to show us the way. He said, I don't do anything on my own. He listened to the Holy Spirit. He followed His Father's direction through the Holy Spirit all the time, every time. And that's the pattern that we have to do. We have to follow the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. It's God that makes us sufficient for these tasks of being a minister. And personally, you may feel like I'm inadequate to minister to anybody. I have deep needs in my own heart. But deep in your heart, you know that's not true, that you can't do that. Why? Because you've got the Holy Spirit inside your heart. And your heart, the Holy Spirit is not going to let you get off the hook. You are a minister of God. You are a servant of God. Every single believer was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is God's intention. So it's it's like we are vessels of God's use. He wants to use us as vessels. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes us those vessels. So we don't have to worry about what we're going to say. I'm a minister, but I don't know what I'm going to say as a minister to help that other person and encourage that other person. What am I going to say? At Pentecost, all the believers began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. When the Spirit enabled them, they were able to speak. And it's interesting because another division that had been established, especially in the Jewish mind, was about languages. What was the holy language? Hebrew. Yeah, God always spoke in Hebrew. Isn't the Old Testament in Hebrew? Guess what the New Testament's in? Greek. What happened to Hebrew? You see, God wanted to give His divine message in many languages. That's what E. Stanley Jones had quoted, that the message goes out in the language that of the people it's going to and coming from. The Jews from other nations had arrived in Jerusalem to worship during this time. And God could have spoken to them in Hebrew. All of the disciples could have been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in Hebrew. And all those people from the different places, they knew Hebrew because it's spoken in the synagogue they came from in different countries. But He didn't. God didn't do that. He spoke in the languages they knew from the countries they came from. And that is so significant. The idea, by giving them languages, tongues of the languages they understood, He was doing away with the sacred language, Hebrew. And now the Roman Church, and I love studying Roman Catholic writings, and I've studied some of them that have been translated out of Latin, but they tried to do the same thing with Latin. They tried to make Latin the holy language, and it backfired, really, because the people couldn't understand it all. And they had to learn another language, and it's not, if I wanted to tell the gospel to somebody else, heard it at church, but I don't know how to tell it to you. It's in that other language, Latin. It's almost like Christianese, you know. And just, you speak in a certain way that Christians talk, and nobody understands what you're talking about. That shouldn't be, that ought not to be that way. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost said, I'm going to speak in all the languages they understand. Why? God is into communication. God wants to communicate. That's what He's about. And it's unfortunate. Those other tongues at Pentecost that God was showing them, that He was transferring this Jewish exclusivism to an international stewardship of the message. Everybody's going to get the message. Not just this. Not this is not the gatehouse. We're going to keep the message here, and we'll dole it out to you Gentiles as we feel fit. No, that was all blown away on the day of Pentecost, because Jesus wanted everybody to know. It started with the Jews for sure. The disciples were all Jews. All those people in that room were probably all Jews, and here they were being made to speak in these Gentile tongues. Wow. God was doing something. He was taking these divisions between languages and he was dividing up, because there was only one message, and the one message was to be given out in all of the language, all the common languages. And communication is what God's into. That's why modern translations are good. That's why I use a modern translation, because there are certain things in the King James language that just don't go over too well when you're trying to talk to a teenager on the street. They don't understand exactly what you just said. It sounds like Christianese, and sometimes that's the problem. But the best translation of this message is not just in words, it's in our lives. What is the Holy Spirit doing in your life that can translate the message of Christ to your neighbor who doesn't understand Christian doctrine, doesn't understand Christianese, that language that we speak about, sanctification, you know, holiness? What does it all mean? But God is trying to show them love. And love is a very, very common language. It's the universal language. Well, we can look at our own lives and we say, what's the key behind this? What is the key behind translating it into real life, into the language people will understand? And the key is this: they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God will provide you the right words to help people understand, but we must wait upon the Spirit's empowerment. We just can't run ahead and start babbling off. We've got to wait on what the Holy Spirit wants us to say. And back when that happened, God canceled some other divisions. God canceled those divisions. They were very strong ones. And some of them are still persistent today, because we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit back in the day of Pentecost. But he was giving a single vision to groups that had been separated and divided, or there were highs and lows. He was leveling that all out. When the crowd asked, "What does this mean? This is amazing. Everybody's talking in their own languages, and it's amazing what's happening. What does this mean?" Peter explained, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days. God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." All people. All kinds of people. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And you know something? In other words, what does all this mean? In other words, Peter was saying this: I'll tell you what this means. It means that the Holy Spirit is abolishing our nice little categories that we pigeonhole people into. He's abolishing them entirely. He's putting his word to parents. He's giving his word to parents, to their children to speak to them. Their sons and daughters are going to speak the word of God to the parents. He's annihilating the generation gap between the young and the old. Doesn't matter anymore whether you're young or whether you're old. Well, you should have honor to your elders. Yes, you should. But you know what? The elders have to honor the young people when they have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They better be listening when the young people speak. Jesus was young to many of those people that were in his day, saying, "Wow, he's just a young man. He's only in his 30s. They were in their 60s or what? You know, how can he be telling us what to do? You know? God was dividing. God was bringing back together the divisions that man had created and culture had created. And then he said, what Peter was actually trying to say, I think, is masters and slaves are on the same level now in the kingdom of God. If your slave is speaking the word of God, you better listen. You know? But I'm the master, not the slave. Doesn't matter anymore. I'm the employer. That's just an employee. I could fire them anytime. Yeah. But you know what? If the fire of the Holy Spirit is in them, you better prick up your ears to what they're saying. And then get this. He's pouring out His Spirit on women preachers. Oh my goodness. That was a no-no in that day. But He's pouring out His Spirit on women as well as on men. And you better listen when He starts prophesying through them. I think we've made a lot of progress in seeing women come into the ministry, and being setting under the ministry of women that are really preaching God's Word has been a blessing in my life. But you know what? These things were radical. These divisions had happened and been part of culture. It's a part of the way. Oh, it's culture. This is the way we live. This is how God wants it. God doesn't want it that way. He said so on the day of Pentecost. He wants these divisions annulled. And what He wants them to be brought under is under Christ in the one head. At Pentecost, when the divine dream, the divine word, the prophetic word, the single vision, it came to all sorts of people. You know, there were women among those 120. At least there was Mary, we know that. And God was fulfilling a prophecy when that happened, that all sorts of people would be having the Spirit. Here's what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every high mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Divisions come by exalting one thing over another. That's how divisions come, exalting one thing over another as more important than this common thing, this secular thing. That's sacred. This is secular. To be honored, that's just treated normally. No, everything is sacred now. All the divisions have ended. On the day of Pentecost, God united what sin divided. No more divisions between secular and sacred. All is sacred. No more divisions between clergy and laity. All are ministers. No more special holy lingo, not even Christian lingo, Christianese, where we speak terminology that just Christians understand. No more of that. God wants us all to adopt His priority, which is communication. Translate it into their language. And the Holy Spirit wants to do that. It means that the high and the mighty have been lowered. It means that the lowly and the disenfranchised, they have been raised up to one level. And what is that level? It is the level of the royal status of ambassadors of Christ the King. We are all now royal ambassadors. Everything is under the control of the King. He wants to use everything. And that is what the day of Pentecost meant. And that's what it means for us now. It means for us all, for us and everything else, to become holy, to be set aside for God, to become, as the word we call, sanctified, sacred. It means for everything to become spiritual to us. God is breaking down the walls between people, and He's breaking down the dividing walls between us. It's very, very interesting. And I want you to maybe go away with this. Scared and sacred are made up of the same letters, and there's only one little change. It's the word see. It's the word see. And it's how you see this word, how you put the see in the right place in this word, that changes everything. Whether you're scared, I don't want to get involved. I'd rather stay with the divisions. It's so nice and comfortable. I've grown up with those divisions all my life. This is just my little lot in life. And, you know, and we say, What will it mean if I have to step outside of my little box and go to the other side of the world, or the other groups of people, or the other things that are secular? I'm afraid of those areas. You know, God wants us not to be scared. God wants to see everything as sacred. And the former divisions exist only in how we see them, how we've been taught to see them. Those divisions were never intended in God's mind. That's not how He sees things, especially since the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, Pentecost is a call to us to adopt God's way of seeing, for us to look at everything the way now that the Holy Spirit has designed it to be when He sent the Holy Spirit to make everything one under God, under Christ. Let's think about that as we enter into this time of Pentecost season. We're probably going to have other messages on the Holy Spirit. This is a biggie because it affects us in so many ways. Think about it this week as you go through your life. What things have I pulled away from because I feel like they're just not worthy of my attention? Everything becomes holy ground when the Holy Spirit arrives. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for what You did on the day of Pentecost. And even within that that passage, there's other things in the book of Acts that shows us what You were doing. You were continuing to break down the divisions between high political officials and just citizens, and maybe even slaves and so on. You were breaking down all those walls. And we pray, Father God, that You'll help us not to have those divisions in our own heart, but that we will see all of life now under the Lordship of Christ. He is King, and we want to make Him King of everything in our lives and all around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.